All righty. Well, thank you so much for being here and celebrating our last talk on the J-Term series. Today's topic is on security. We're pleased to have Percy Strickland and Richard Haney join us. Today's format is Richard will go first. Today, Percy will clean up Richard's mess. And then there'll be a Q&A at the end. And we're going to have two microphones, one on this side and a handheld. So we'd really love for you to just slow it down just a hair, and we'll come to you and give you the microphone, or please come up here and use the microphone, because we're recording the talks, and it's really great to be able to hear the question before the answer happens, so, or if there's a response. So, you know, we're doing the series because obviously there is a little confusion in our culture with some of the terms that we use. We've been talking about significance, justice, and tolerance. And last week I see Mark Valeri out here. We all caught an earful after the talk in a good way to continue to interact with the topic of tolerance. And that just is a segue to say there's coffee after this time. So if you want to continue our conversations, please meet us in the conference room, which is just like literally 15 feet to your right. We've been asked to try to vacate the sanctuary by 11:06 and 30 seconds in order for this folks who are worshiping at 11:15 to have space to worship. So thank you so much for that. So let me open in prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for this time to be together, to listen to each other, to be equipped to be your witnesses, and we thank you again for this privilege to interact and, again, to be your chosen people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, can you hear me? Is that good? Yeah. It's good to be back. The last couple of years I've been speaking and preaching mostly without notes because I can't read my notes anymore, but I put it in a big font today, and I think I can do that. So I want to do kind of a general introduction, and this, if I'd been leading off on the first Sunday in January, this is probably what I would have said. So it may seem kind of weird to do it on the last Sunday and the final class in J-Term, but, you know, I've had too long to think about this. And so I have to kind of sometimes get into something in a kind of, where do you start before you start? And what I've been thinking about this week is, how do we think about any of these topics? Justice, tolerance, security, significance. None of us come to these things just kind of with a blank slate. We don't think necessarily objectively or spontaneously. When we think about any of these things, we bring our assumptions, our presuppositions, our perspectives. We have things that we filter everything in the world by. And sometimes we're reflexive about that. We think about what our filters, our perspectives, and our assumptions are. But often we don't. We just kind of jump right in. So just for a couple minutes, I want us to think about what are our assumptions, what's our worldview. And I think the premise of this whole class was that Christians have worldviews or mental maps that probably look different than your unchurched neighbor's mental map and worldview. Does this go on? I feel like I'm vibrating. You can hear me, though? Can you hear me okay? So I want you to think for just a minute, what do you think are some of the assumptions and perspectives you bring to any kind of topic, anything in life? Somebody I like who writes about these things says that we all have orientation. We all have some kind of idea of the good life, what's valuable, what contributes to human flourishing. We have orientation. And then we have a sense, because of our orientation, where we're going to go, we know where we're located. So orientation, where we think we want to go in life, location, where I am right now, and then that helps you decide your direction. Old. Orientation, location, direction. For instance, Pam and I live on Southside, off Midlothian Turnpike, so we were traveling from Aldersmead Road to Forest Avenue. And we know that if we're on Southside and we're coming to the West End, we have to go north, we have to cross the James River, and then we have to go a little bit west. We know where we're headed, we know our location, so we chart the direction. Here's here's another example. I was listening to public radio yesterday morning, the weekend edition show, and the woman host was interviewing a guy named Sam Harris. You know Sam Harris? You know that name? He's one of the new atheists. Now, I didn't know his name. I was kind of half listening because I was cooking breakfast. And I heard him say, yes, I was an alcoholic, and then Liza Minnelli helped me with my alcoholism, and that kind of caught my attention. And then she said, but now you're happy, and you've got a child, and what are you doing, you know, to raise your child? And then this is what grabbed me. He said, well, I'm going to introduce my child to everything that I can. Cultural things, educational opportunities, introduce him to all religions. That kind of caught my eye. I'm going to introduce him to everything I can, give him a rich set of experiences, and then let him choose what he wants to do. And most of all, I hope he'll be happy. And I thought, okay, well, there's a mental map. Lots of options, lots of choices. You just choose, and you'll be happy. Now, we're kind of, one of our culture's mental maps is that choice is really important, that you have to have lots of choices. And you know, it's interesting. I don't want to get off on this too long, but the Greek word for choosing is a word called hairesis, and we get our word heresy from it. Because in the ancient world, people believed that you were born into a certain culture, direction, and if you departed from that, you exercised hairesis. You chose to go a different way. Well, we live in North America, in the West, in the 21st century, and we think individuals choosing is one of the highest values of all. Now, you and I are Christians, so that's not one of our highest values. Or is it? Has the culture so infected us that we would not want to give up, I'm an individual agent and I'm going to choose my own way. And I'm probably equipped to choose the best way. Or am I? So when we come to these words, security and justice, what's your mental map? Security is a really interesting word because it pairs with so many other words. For instance, social security, national security, financial security, cybersecurity. I mean, who ever heard of cybersecurity 5 years ago? And now there's just this little tiny agency in Northern Virginia called the NSA that is in the news every day because cybersecurity has so gripped us. We're so worried about it. Airport security, homeland security, food security. Well, what do we mean by security? Here's Wikipedia's definition. Security is the degree of resistance to or protection from harm. It applies to any vulnerable and valuable asset, such as a person, dwelling, community, nation, organization. All those entities want to be secure. That is, we want to be protected from harm. We know that we can be vulnerable, so we want to protect ourselves from too much vulnerability and too much fragility. And often it has to do with resources. You want to have resources so that you're protected, so you're not vulnerable. Now, here's my first question. Is security an aspect of reality, or is it a state of mind? When we talk about being secure, what's the first thing you think of? You think about being really protected from harm, or do you think about inner security? Psychological security. What and whom do you trust? And what do you hope? So, let me just give you another example. I'm thinking about an Afghan woman in Afghanistan whose husband was killed by the Taliban, and she has two kids and their daughters, and she wants to send them to school, and she wants to feed her family. She's afraid to go out of door. Now, is her security issues, are they in the mind? Or does she have real security issues? Because she's not secure. And you just pick up the paper and you read about Syria. And how is anybody in Syria secure? It is a reality based on your resources and your vulnerability to harm. And it is an inner dimension when we think about peace and serenity and confidence and freedom from anxiety. So there are two aspects of it. I think we're probably going to veer and go with the internal security here, but I just want to make sure we've got both of those things on the table. When I was 19, I did a summer internship in a big church in California. I was trying to pray through, should I go to seminary? And I was one of 9 summer interns in youth ministry, and 6 of them took kids backpacking in the Sierra Nevadas, and the other 3 of us did vacation Bible schools in the inner city with high school kids. We took the high school youth group, we went into Oakland, we did a vacation Bible school. There were no adults. There were 3 19-year-old interns and high school kids, and we did vacation Bible school in the inner city of Oakland, and I never thought twice about it. But my youth minister used to say, if you're a Christian, you should never need an aspirin. Now, that was the day before Tylenol and Advil, which I prefer. They're better than aspirin. But he used to say, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be anxious. You shouldn't be afraid. You shouldn't have a headache. You shouldn't need an aspirin. Now, I think that's a bunch of... What's a good word in this setting? That's a lot of trash. But at the time, I thought, wow, that's really cool.
I don't know. I'm perfectly secure in Christ.
I'm setting you up, right? I'm setting you up for Percy here. Let me read you a couple of texts.
And then you talk about it. There's one from the Old Testament,
Jeremiah 17:5-8.
Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength. These hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert, and they shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the harsh places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land.
The people who trust in human strength. But, verse 7, blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. Does that remind you of any psalms? What psalm does that remind you of? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or walks in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates it on day and night, and he's like a tree planted by streams of living water. Same idea. You know, the Hebrew mind was very, it's either this or this, it's black or white. You either trust in the Lord or you trust in God. And then here's another little passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. I'm going to retranslate this, okay? Corey did it in the sermon, so I'll do my translation here. Therefore, I tell you, do not be insecure about your life, what you'll eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by feeling insecure, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you feel insecure about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, who is your faith? Therefore, do not be insecure, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles, for it is the unchurched pagan neighbors of yours, who strive for all these things. And indeed, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well. So do not be insecure about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring insecurities of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Well, I am here in my... Britney Spears microphone, and I am here as probably the poster child for external insecurity. Most of you here know me, but those that don't, I'm Percy Strickland. I'm the CEO of Chat, an organization that sort of grew out in a community that grew out of me being here at this church and being exposed to God's Word. And my wife and I, as we were being exposed to that, felt more and more called, along with many of our friends who are part of this community, to press into the realities that were happening in the East End of Richmond. If you don't know, the East End of Richmond is one of the highest concentrations of poverty, not in just Virginia, but in the United States. So my wife and I ended up moving in with no real plan or no real position other than we wanted to learn how to live in these situations. And the reality is, because we worship idols. And you know what? The sad thing is here, I'm not here to tell you a beautiful story today about how us moving into a place where our external setting has been far more insecure has removed those idols. It has probably done more to simply make us aware of those idols. As people say to us, you know, we have a multi-ethnic family. I have six kids. Two of those are African American. And people say, oh man, it must be so amazing to not be a racist anymore. And I look to them and I say, well, that's bad because I am pretty much still a racist. I do think about myself and my own ethnic past and all these things in a way that's very skewed and broken. The only difference is I get to see it and to be aware of it pretty much every day that I walk out of my front door. Well, what was interesting as my wife and I started to make this decision about moving into what is a more externally insecure area, we started asking for advice. And what was really interesting is it started to reveal not only our own worldviews, but the worldviews of those people who are around us. I had advice ranging from everywhere to, God would never under any circumstance call you to move your beautiful wife into a neighborhood that would be dangerous. That would never, under any circumstance, would the Lord want you to do that. To intentionally in any way. And I was like, I'm not trying to intentionally put my wife in danger, but I think this is where we need to be. Similarly, I heard other people who would take the aspirin. Well, if you move in and the Lord's in it, it's just going to be so easy. You know, you're never going to need the extra strength Tylenol. You know what? You probably won't even need a Diet Coke because things are going to be so sweet. They're going to be so amazing as you just ride this beautiful wave of the Lord's will all the way home to glory. And you know what? Neither of those was necessarily the biggest picture of dealing with our own insecurities, both internal and external. But it brought me back to a story, because as we moved in, I'm not going to lie to you, we've been in some very, very dangerous situations externally. And you know what? We've been in some very dangerous situations internally as we've tried to draw our security from wealth, as we've tried to draw our security from our ability to be able to keep those things at bay. It's both. Isn't that the way it is in our lives? It's never just internal. It's both. You know, my wife and I, a couple of years ago, 5 years ago, had to make a decision about what we were going to do with school. And can I be honest, this is where people said to me, you know what, you're going to go in there and you're going to do great ministry until you have kids and it's time for them to go to school. Because you would be out of your mind to ever put your kids in those schools. And then you know what, the longer I was there, the more I started to agree with them. It wasn't as though it changed dramatically. Matter of fact, because I'm working on a day in day out, we work with 300 plus kids in our neighborhood. And over the past 12 years, I've only spent more and more and more time in those school settings. And it has never been a situation where I walked out one day and said, these places are awesome. They're just getting better and better all the time. Like, I don't know. I don't know why Collegiate hasn't emptied out yet into the East End. You know, I never came to a place where I said those things. And yet, the Lord kept moving us slowly but surely to a point where now we have two kids in those schools. And the Lord has protected them in some way. And not only done that, but flourished them in some way that is inexplicable to me because I cannot figure out how. He has placed us in a situation where we were foreigners, quite frankly, and we had moved into a community where now we have become family to a community in this very insecure place. It's a strange reality, but it draws me back to something. I'm at the stage in my life where I have six kids, and I'm starting to realize, as many of you here, like either your parents were really, really dumb or they were geniuses. Well, I just wanted to share a story about the security, because I remember when I was a child, we have a lot of crime. I grew up in a rural setting on a farm. We have a lot of crime. We just never talk about it because we're so isolated. But one of my friends, her house was broken into. And I was about 8 years old. And I mean, I'm at my friend's house and the door's busted out. You know, and I remember it really hit me. You know, I was all of a sudden, this world that I had felt as though me and my parents had complete control of was taken from me. And then I start thinking about my house, my double-wide trailer that sits on the edge of a hog pen. And I start worrying about my toys and my video games and this world that desperately wants to come and take them from me. And I remember my dad could tell I was really, really upset about it. And he came over and he said, "Son, you know, what's wrong?" And I'm telling him about my friend and how, you know, the doors busted open and they'd gone into their house. And my dad just stops me. And he said, "You don't have anything to worry about." And I'm like, and this is where I constantly looked at my dad, and I was hoping he was going to say something that was going to take all my fears away. But instead, he unintentionally taught me something powerful. He said, "Son, don't you worry at all. We don't even lock our doors. They won't have to bust the windows in to get in. They'll just walk right in." And then, you know, of course, my dad being the way he was, he immediately turns around and goes right back to the... And I'm like, "Daddy, well, what about our stuff?" And then my dad just, I mean, he gets up. He stands up and he says, "Come with me, son." And he walks me into our house and he just walks through. How about your friends? How does our stuff compare to your friend's stuff? And I'm like, my friends kind of have better stuff. He's like, "Son, do you really think if people come in here, they're going to want our stuff?" Now my dad's starting to make a better argument. But then I take it a little further. "Daddy, what if they come in and they just want to hurt us? What if they just want to kill us?" And my dad just sits back for a second and said, "Well, son, here's the good news. You're a really sound sleeper. So if they want to kill us, we'll probably all be dead before we wake up." But he's like, "Here's where I'm a little troubled. I know what's going to happen to me and your mama when we get killed. But do you know what's going to happen to you?" My parents were either crazy or they were geniuses. They were consistently pointing me back to the reality of how was the relationship that I had with God providing security when externals in life could not. And we did not have a great deal of economic security. We did not have we were farmers. We were dependent year to year on what the land would produce. But I think about that even now and the gift that has been given, the gift to not have to have our lives planned out in 10, 20, 30-year increments. And a passage that has become incredibly important to me in this journey is James chapter 4, where it sort of says, what sort of woe to the man who says, you know, this day or that day, I'm going to go to such and such a city and I'm going to go there for a year or two and I'm going to make money and do. And it says, who are we but missed? And we see that as a negative thing. But the Bible used that term as a positive thing to remind us of the fact that our God is ultimately the one that provides security. This is the reality, is we could die today. Reality. And so how do we press into that in a proximal way, a close way, and in a distal way in terms of the way that we look forward? And what that passage says is it speaks in very proximal, very close terms and says, today, if you know the thing that you're to do, the good thing, do it. Don't wait to some other day to do it. And for us, our life has been on this circuitous path of seeking to see what the Lord has for us today. And trying to learn, and when I say trying, I mean in a very powerful trying, because the one thing that us living where we live in these externally insecure places is that we worship security. And not security as it is represented in the Gospels under this deep... The Hebrew word is batach, trust. this sort of leaning and faith and belief on a God of the universe, but rather in most cases my trust is in how much money do I have in my bank account today? How well are my kids doing today? How am I going to be able to provide every opportunity that I am told that my kids need? Because I buy it too. My kids should be able to go to every university I wanted to go to plus 108. Right? Otherwise, I'm a failure and I live my life in fear, right? That if I don't do all of these things, that somehow I have circumvented this process that God put in place. If I am not the perfect father who always has the right answers. If I don't get them in just the right neighborhood or just the right schools, I have ruined them intentionally. Similarly, you know, if I don't provide X, Y, and Z, then I have somehow short-circuited God's ability to be sovereign over the universe. And I'm afraid that in that process that my idolatry has oftentimes kept me from experiencing the grace, but even more so the freedom that the gospel offers us to be able to really know the love of our Savior. And so today, that's what I'm here to, this is a confession time for me. They don't look at the people that live in the inner city and say, oh man, maybe one day I'll make a decision. I'm going to be honest, most of you don't need to move to the inner city to deal with these things. Not that I wouldn't like to have you as a neighbor. Most of us simply need to give these things, these fears, these anxieties, that as He speaks, you hear bubbling to the surface. As you hear me, isn't it funny that we all sort of have those same anxieties because of the cultural framework that we live in about our kids, about our money? And we're supposed to be Christians. We're not supposed to be insecure in the same way. You know, I wish that I was oftentimes having discussions with my kids like my parents had to me and said, well, you know what? The more important thing is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? You know, do I gauge the quality of my kids by whether or not they have this deep relationship with Christ, a relationship that I can't create, or by how nice their car is when they're going to be 25? I'm still struggling with that. So with that, I think we're going to press even deeper in.
You went to a bad
university. Praise God. As did you. This is a reconciliation moment, if you didn't recognize that. We've got Duke UNC working together for kingdom purposes. Jesus is real.
Turn back on now. Yeah, but it ain't easy. It ain't easy. So, Percy, you've talked a little bit about eternal security. That's the anchor. And then you've admitted that the stuff of this world just makes it difficult. If you don't have anything, then you may be worried that you don't have enough. And if you have a lot, you might be worried that you don't have enough. I don't know. Let's throw it open and just say, tell us what you're thinking about. You know, it's too glib to say, okay, you just trust God and everything's okay, because we all know that it's still a struggle. Is it harder to be secure, you know, when you have plenty? Do you think it's easier when you don't have enough? And so then would you want your kids to have really kind of simple, bare-bones existence, because then they wouldn't have to struggle with this? Or there's so many other things to struggle with. You know, I was thinking about how I pray for my kids and grandkids when you were talking. And now that we have grandkids, we pray more for our grandkids than our kids. Plus, we have more grandkids than kids. But really, I mean... We pray for our grandchildren probably like I should have prayed for my kids, just because I think I'm a little wiser now, and I have less control. You know, when you have less control, then you're maybe prompted to pray more. But now I'm thinking about, I'm praying, you know, for my grandkids to, you know, have good schools. I'm praying for stuff that maybe is not always the best stuff.
Or is it?
Or is it?
Ooh.
So, jump in. Questions, comments. How long are we going, Tom? Okay.
A lot of hands popped up here.
When you were talking about praying for your kids and praying for your grandchildren, and you were talking about the public schools, I'm a person that homeschooled my children for a while, and then I moved into the public schools because I felt like that's where God called me when I put my children in there. And I was looking at John 17 when I was making this choice, and in it, it says, when Jesus is praying for us, he said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And I do believe that our security comes from the spiritual battle and knowing that we serve a king that will win, and that what our children will help us face some of the things we never faced as young people. I've had to face them for my kids and now my grandchildren. And I think it is a spiritual battle that prayer beats a lot. So if God wanted us straight in heaven when we met him, he'd take us there. But I think he leaves us here for a reason, to fight the battle. And prayer is one of our best equipments to face that battle. So keep praying. Don't be afraid. And ask him to protect them from the evil one, like he's done for Percy's kids in the public school.
I've got a question for you all, for all of us. You know, in Matthew it says, don't lay up treasures on earth where there's moth and rust and all kinds of other liabilities and theft, but lay treasures up in heaven. And I'd love to hear your thoughts on what does that look like for where you are right now, where I am right now, to be investing in those kinds of treasures.
I'm going to try to not answer that, but use that to make a comment, which is no one's yet talked about the role of the community, the Christian community. It's been very individualistic so far, which is the right place to start. But I have a feeling like that treasures in heaven language and the sense that I get a little bit from the Psalms is the security is in part what the sermon was a little bit about, belonging to this community, where the heavier you feel anxious about your own private life may be a sign that you're not really belonging to each other enough, because we all know what it's like to say things that bother us intensely as individuals don't bother us so much when we're with each other.
Can I make a comment on that? Because I really did like the point that he made about how individual this has become. I think our individualism, it reveals our idolatry of security most. I'll give you a perfect example. I have friends who, because the centerpiece might be ambition or achievement, when an opportunity for advancement comes up, which really is nothing more than a change in title and $500 more a year, they will leave a community that they have invested in and that they have influence and they have built deep. They will leave it at the drop of a hat. Why? Security. They think that my ultimate security is built in my ability to be able to climb this fictitious ladder and lay up. I mean, but the sad thing is, you're not really laying even very many earthly treasures up. And I think that's a question for us, and especially the Western church, which has become so individual. I mean, I live in a community where we are deeply, deeply vested, where people make decisions to say, I can't find a job right now, but I want to stay in community because I have been here and I have built influence and I am relationally connected in the lives of people. And the question is, what would it look like for us to bear witness to that in fundamental ways? Because the funny thing is my friends want to have discussions with me about a variety of spiritual things, but they don't want to have a discussion with me about making decisions about buying new houses or taking new jobs. There's something wrong in that scenario when they want to talk to me about sin patterns and what's going on there, but they don't want to invite me into a process of considering, do we really need to buy a house that's 4,000 more square feet? And perhaps us being in relationship over that would be more beneficial even sometimes than the others. So I just think there's a challenge here to how we build security, and our individualism is one of the ways we... Personally, my individualism is how I most readily hide my idolatry, because I don't desire to invite other people in. And it's just, and how many times have I said this internally? It's really none of your business. Right, Rob Cox? You're my dentist and the chairman of my board. It's none of your business. When I should be saying, this is a man of God who loves me dearly. It's probably all you guys' business because you're committed followers of Jesus Christ. And I need you desperately. So
what Percy's saying is that our radical individualism, especially when it comes to possessions and money, needs to be mitigated by being in community. So we've got accountability and people to help us with that. And I agree. You know, the Bible is biblical religion is pro-material stuff. It's not Greek where, you know, your soul gets liberated from the prison of the body. It's not Buddhist. It's not Hindu that denies the reality of stuff. It's very pro stuff. And I think we're about human flourishing. And money and capital can be used in wonderful ways. So it's not anti-money per se. But when you read the Bible, there's a lot of stuff that warns us about treasure. There's also stuff that talks about being diligent, planning, and so it's a mixed message. I think the community helps us because on our own, we're pretty prone to idolatry. The other comment about the community, I was saving this, but, you know, the time's running away. If somebody came to me and said, you know, I'm having trouble with anxiety and security, and what do I do? I would say you need to build your network of loving relationships, that we learn security by being in secure places. And Corey's sermon was pretty helpful about this. It's hard to really love effectively unless you have been loved. And that's why God loves us. Loves us and helps us then love in return. I just started reading this biography by Laman Sani, who's a mission historian at Yale, but grew up in West Africa. And in his first two chapters, he tells about growing up in the Gambia, and he was one of 12 children. And his mother was one of two wives. So his father had two wives. He's the oldest child of the second wife. Now, it's better to be the oldest child of the first wife than the second wife. And he talked about all the interrelationships. But he said, you know, we were a big community. We were 12, and then there was grandmother. And he said, the support and the love I got in that huge family has made a difference in all my life. So I think the kind of loving network in a community is a huge factor in becoming a secure or non-anxious person.
I'm struck by the difficulty in a sense of trying to wrestle with the calling towards responsible living and responsibilities that God has given us over certain arenas. And then on the other hand, releasing control and recognizing our dependency on the Lord. I find there's tension there on just how to understand the combination of being fully and ultimately secure in the Lord and yet also devoting ourselves to the work of advancing the kingdom and of parenting children and all these things. So I don't know if you could speak to that tension, sort of how do we hold on to both? How are we both good stewards of money, but then also count on God for our security and not worry about money, that kind of thing?
Well, I would say that the best thing is to remain in the tension. I mean, we want to answer the question, don't we? And just find that. But I think the perfect place, and this is throughout the Bible, is being liminal, is being in the middle, suffering with this tension where we desperately have to hear from God. Isn't that what we love? Don't we love books that offer us a system where we don't have to talk to God about things anymore? That's why I want a parenting book, because I want to not have to get down on my knees and actually talk to God. As if Jesus Christ is a real person who can really speak truth through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And Val, I think you nailed it. The tension is where we need to be. And if I had to say one thing that I wish we as a community could do is offer each other the freedom to live in the tension. Because we are awfully judgmental with each other, aren't we, in terms of how far we think people should be living in the tension. I know I've been judged pretty severely, but the reality is I've judged other people pretty severely. What in the world would you be thinking putting your kids in a good school? Wait a minute, that didn't make any sense. No, put your kids in a good school. And what she said earlier, pray for everybody to go. Pray for your kids to go to a good school. But just pray that every school that they would have the option of going to would be a good school. Whether it be a homeschool environment. My notion is can we give each other the freedom to live in that tension and walk alongside each other and encourage one another and give each other the freedom to say, well, you know what, you're just flat wrong. I can't believe you haven't moved to the inner city yet. No, I don't want you to move to the inner city because you think it's what Percy Strickland thinks is the right thing to do. And that James 4 passage is the most amazing because what it says is, have you asked God what you should be doing? And my notion is if you have and you have a clear sense, then by all means, press into it. But this is the same thing. People say, oh, your kids are going to go. My wife had made a commitment that we want to revisit everything in our family every year with the Lord. I don't want to make one decision and say, well, the public schools, that's for us from now till the end of time. I don't know if that's the case. But here's the beauty. I live with a God that I don't have to know. And it's probably better if I don't, because I'm going to botch it up. So the reality is let's enjoy the freedom and offer that sort of tension and that space for tension to one another.
It probably helps to live among other people who are answering some of those questions differently. So, you know, if you live among people who are less generous than you, you might not get an example of how to live more sacrificially or generously. But if you live among and you dialogue among people who handle these things differently, it's a in-flesh challenge. Because the Bible can challenge you. It's helpful to have a neighbor who's like, wow, do you see what they're doing? Maybe that makes me think about it. Mm-hmm.
If I could pivot the conversation a little bit, I was thinking about security in the terms of, you know, sort of what does our culture think about in terms of security, and then what do we as a church think about in terms of security? And it seems to me that culturally, security means protection from the other. If I look at airport security, for example, yeah, I want there to be really good screening for people to go on planes so that they can't do bombs and everything, just not of me, because I'm a good guy and I won't bomb anybody, so you should let me just go right to the front of the line. And so I think so much of our security is, if you look at gated communities, if you look at, just anything, it's, you know, I feel most secure when I'm surrounded by people and things who are most like me. And security means protection from the other, because the other is dangerous. And where I think the tension exists when we talk about security within the church is we're feeling that, yeah, security is protection from the other, but we see that our call as a church is to the other, mm-hmm. is to extend hospitality to the stranger within our gates, is to carry the gospel to the far corners of the earth, is to cross cultural boundaries, to cross economic boundaries, to cross gender boundaries, to cross political boundaries. And so maybe you guys could speak just a little bit about how we navigate that space between acknowledging that we kind of think of security as protection from the other, but yet we're supposed to be secure in a faith that calls us to engage with the other.
Yeah, just one quick comment. You know, I ask myself, is the opposite of being secure being vulnerable or insecure? Is the opposite of security freedom? Because, mm-hmm. you know, when we do the national security thing, we limit our freedom. So my freedom in the airport is now limited because I have to do all these things to comply with the security. And I wonder if that's part of it. Am I free to treat the other with hospitality? Or does my security limit my freedom to do that?
I think that's a beautiful image. And freedom, I'd say, is a theme. And I would say one of the things in a Reformed tradition that keeps us from reaching out across those boundaries, and I've seen this happen again and again, is our insecurity about being wrong or having to admit sin or having to admit that, like, the reality is I'm sitting in a room with you and I don't trust you right now. We hate having to admit that. And that's why oftentimes we avoid the other, not because it's so difficult, but simply because it's uncomfortable. And because it reveals our own insecurities and idolatries. And I think That's why what you said ties right into that. The more we can be in spaces and have authentic relationships with folks who are going to challenge those things, I think the more freedom we exist. Bob Lupton was here last week, and a group of my friends were like, well, how do you do this ministry without being paternalistic? And he's like, one, he said, I think if you spend all of your time thinking about being paternalistic, you're never going to do anything. He said, you should probably ask God what he's calling you to do and who he's calling you to be in relationship with. And then when you make a really bad decision, you should probably apologize for it. Or when you make somebody or you demean somebody, why don't you just apologize for it and continue to deepen the relationship? And I was like, that's freedom, isn't it? Freedom to step forward and be wrong, because the chances are we're going to be wrong almost all the time. That's why we need that cross behind us so desperately. And so I would say pushing in and pressing into that freedom to know the other and to move past those insecurities.
Folks, thank you so much. It's 11:06 and 30 seconds, and we have to roll. Next week, we're going to be here in the sanctuary. Dr. Mark Valeri will be leading us in the Gospel of John, and we're going to try to recapture relationships and jettison religiosity. So that's the theme for the study of the Gospel of John. So go in peace, but please go and get some coffee over here.